we want to invite you to the Intentional Motherhood Retreat 2025. For the past 2 years, hundreds of mothers from around the country have gathered with us for a weekend of worship, teaching, and connection, and really to seek God together. And we can't wait to do it all again at this year's Motherhood Retreat, this time in Portland, Oregon, October 23rd through 25th. We know that motherhood is both beautiful and it's hard. It's both life-giving and exhausting, and it's full of both joy and sacrifice. It stretches us and forms us more than anything else. This retreat really is a spiritual formation retreat for us mothers. We aren't going to give you a bunch of tips and tricks for how to be a better mom, but we are going to press into how motherhood gently leads us to spiritual formation, how relationships are essential for the journey, and how our connection with God spills over to our connection with our families. This retreat is for women who desire to be mothers someday, all the way to grandmothers and anyone in between. Mothers of babies and toddlers, young children, teenagers, and even adult children. This intergenerational gathering is a chance for all ages and stages of mothers to learn from one another, to encourage each other, and to simply be together. Because motherhood isn't meant to be done alone. The late Dallas Willard said spiritual formation can't be a private thing. It is a matter of whole life transformation. You need to seek out others in your community who are pursuing the renovation of the heart. And that is exactly what we are going to do together. So come join us October 23rd through 25th for the Intentional Motherhood Retreat in Portland, Oregon. We can't wait to see you.
You're listening to the Intentional Parents Podcast, brought to you by Intentional. Intentional is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Enjoy this week's conversation. All right, welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. Today, the power of emotional intelligence. There's a lot of power behind emotional intelligence when you possess it and when you don't. Mm-hmm. And your kids could be given a massive leg up in their journey of life or could have real struggles if they don't have some of it.
Yeah.
And as an adult, and especially as someone who's married, if you are married, emotional intelligence is a very important part of our life and relationships. So we want to talk about that. There's four key things we're going to talk about and we're going to get into it. Phil and Diane Elizabeth, thank you guys for jumping into this conversation. Mm-hmm. Want to say also to anyone that has rated, subscribed, or left a comment to say thank you. And if you haven't had a chance to do that, if you would please just pause for just a moment, rate the podcast. If you have time for a comment, that's super helpful. Head over to YouTube. You can watch this whole episode if you'd like. You can subscribe. So anytime we have new content, that will come out. But today we want to talk about this and we want to talk about how this actually impacts our lives and these four different elements. I think something that will be helpful, I'll say this and I'll open the conversation, is to just define really briefly what emotional intelligence is. And emotional intelligence is the ability to recognize, understand, and manage emotions in yourself and in others. Mm-hmm. So just one more time, emotional intelligence is the ability to recognize, to understand, and to manage emotions in yourself and in other people. Mm-hmm. So that is what we want to talk about. There's four core skills that we want to talk about as well. We're referencing some ideas from the book Emotional Intelligence 2.0. So just if you're wondering, where does some of this come from? Some of it comes from there. Yeah. And then a lot of it from our own life. So let's talk about it. Emotional intelligence. Phil, you want to start? We were joking before we started. He's like, I don't know, man. These emotions conversations. I was like, you're going to have a lot to say. I know.
So. I think so too.
I'll be surprised, but we'll see.
We want to talk about this as an idea. So, actually, what I think we should do is let's start with the four and we'll talk about the four of these things. So the first one, the first real core element to having emotional intelligence is self-awareness. And this is like Bible 101, knowing what's going on in yourself, examining yourself. So self-awareness, having a certain level of personal competence and awareness is a huge thing that we need to have as adults. Yeah. And some of us, you know, grew up and didn't maybe have that. But then it's also something we need to teach our kids. So I want to talk about how we can, as an adult right now, begin to grow in that idea of self-awareness, but also then how can we teach it? So whoever would like to go first.
Yeah.
You guys tired?
Wake up. Go first.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I just think this is so important. And I think this is something that came a lot later for me of, not that I wasn't aware of myself, but being aware of what I was feeling, my emotions, and being able to name them has come a lot, didn't come for me as a kid.
And maybe that's because it wasn't coming from me.
Yeah, maybe.
I'm
not naming any names.
I was just going to say. I know. This is
okay, so we don't blame. You could blame your parents for stuff, or your parents can help you
name
it, and then be able to say, "Okay, we're going to do better on the third generation."
Yeah.
And maybe that's kind of a theory I'm developing lately. Maybe that's my role in life now, because I feel very well loved by my family and respected, and they very appreciate it. It's easy for me to be able to say, okay, yeah, but don't repeat this. And so I just wanted to inject
that. Well, that takes a lot of humility on your part. Oh. Can I say one thing, though, that you guys did do really well that I'm thankful for? And I can now see it was missing the other side of it that I now get to learn myself and teach to my kids. But one thing I think maybe as a result of some of the not naming, I do remember you guys talking to us a lot about not being ruled by your emotions.
Yeah.
As far as like acting on every emotion.
Which would be like the self-management that will come next.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. I think you guys did a really good job focusing on that.
Okay.
And I think that's something I now look at and see as it can be both a strength and a weakness for me. I think I operated, it was a weakness for a long time because I would minimize anything I was feeling and actually tell myself I shouldn't be feeling that and just power straight through it. And now I think it's also a strength because I have the ability to put my emotions to the side.
Yeah.
For a time and do the thing that needs to be, I don't get hijacked by them, but I've had to do the work to, I mean, I do get hijacked by them. I'm human, but I do have this skill.
I remember recently.
I get hijacked by anger. That's the one that gets me still. But I do have like the ability to tamp it down when I need to.
Yes.
But the work that has come for me later in life is to actually stop and sit in how I feel and peel back the layers as to why and let God speak to me in it and meet me in it. And it has gotten a lot easier over time. But man, it was the amount of things I ignored in my physical body because I just was so good at putting it to the side.
Yes. And then I think if we are not self-aware and we don't understand emotions, at least a little bit, one emotion can be masked by another.
Yeah.
And at the home I grew up in, anger was the prevailing emotion. Yeah. But I think in both my parents, it was actual anxiety that they were feeling. They were anxious because they had had a pretty bad dysfunctional families. Mm. They were trying to create a good functional home for us, which they did in many ways. But they were so anxious that of what could be, or, you know, in my case, of a daughter who was so different than her mother, that it came out as anger and irritation and annoyance and critical, when in reality it was, I'm afraid for this girl. I don't know. I don't understand how she's going to do well in this world.
Yeah.
So one emotion can
mask another. And I think so often anger is masking fear.
I do too. Mm-hmm. In myself it is.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's really interesting because the self-awareness piece that we're, you know, you're both talking about there's kind of like the other parts of it. I think it's interesting to learn how to be aware of your emotions because in different settings and different maturity levels, there's a lot of people that might be listening. They're like, I don't even know what these main emotions are. I just know I feel a lot and I move through the world. Like, so maybe that's one extreme. And then there's the others that are like really great at naming it and knowing exactly how they feel. And they can say, no, this is how I feel. But in a learning process, one of the steps or one of the things that has been super helpful for me with becoming self-aware to become a self-aware person. I didn't necessarily get launched into adulthood with all of the abilities to regulate, identify, and manage my emotions. So this has been a thing that I've had to learn in adulthood, which is truly more painful. So if we can teach this to our kids, it's actually was really frustrating for a long time, honestly, maritally, when she would be able to tell me with such precision, this is exactly how I feel. Like, I don't know how to, what are you talking about?
How do you know?
I don't know what I feel. Like, I just know, I mean, I feel angry and I feel things, but I did, you couldn't like separate. And I think if you can't separate, that's what leads to a lot of frustration and irritation. Yeah. But a practice that was really helpful for me, and it's kind of a common one, but it's basically to journal out, ask yourself the five questions of the five emotions, which, what are you happy about? Write that down. Ask yourself, what are you happy about? I bet you there's stuff. What are you sad about? I bet you there's stuff. What are you angry about? What are you hopeful for? What is the other ones, Diane? You had the other.
Okay, the emotions are happy, sad, angry, afraid, ashamed.
Yeah, so the afraid of, fearful of was like, what are you fearful of? And then I actually didn't go as deep to ask what is I'm ashamed of, but I love that. Like that's an actually really important one in my opinion, because I think shame is actually brings up a lot of feelings for a lot of people.
And then the big biblical concept of actual guilt being different than shame, the guilt that Paul talked about that leads to repentance. There is a really healthy guilt that leads us to confession and repentance and humility. And that poverty spirit that I'm really fond of talking about these days.
You know? Well, it's that the guilt that drives us to God.
Yes.
And it's the shame that keeps us away from him.
Yes. Beautiful.
But I think that that's well said. And in that process of journaling, though, if you are a person that is learning how to identify your emotions, I remember just by doing that practice, and even still maybe to date, not as much, but even by doing that practice, I would start to feel so much relief afterwards. Just because I was able to categorize some of the things. I remember when my dad was dying. He had cancer and he died about more than three years ago now. I remember I didn't really know what grief was. I just felt it. And it was so hard. If anyone's had anyone pass with cancer and it's a long version of dying, it is just like, it's both, it's different than a catastrophic loss or an event loss where someone just passes unexpectedly. Both are hard, obviously. But the grief is really long before when you're when someone's dying like that. And I remember being surprised at how much I felt just from grief and how much I had to like do this on a regular basis to identify what was going on. So all to say, I just think that's a really helpful practice for me. Like in real time, that was a very helpful, just ask yourself those questions and write them down and don't judge them. Like just whatever it actually is. And it might not, like you might write it out and be like, I don't like that. I'm not happy about that. And some days I'd write, what am I happy about? Nothing, right? Like sometimes that's the answer. And I think that's been a helpful tool.
Do you think some days when you're not happy about something, it's your happiness is being smothered by some of these other big emotions? They're so big, there's just no room for happiness temporarily. And sometimes we have to be okay with that.
I think it's a great way to say it. I think that's exactly what happens. I think that's, I mean, for me anyway, that's what happens. But I think there's a part of it. Phil?
I'm just listening.
You just didn't say, you were going to say something.
Well, no, I'm listening. You know, Elizabeth said something that I'm still mulling over. Like, there's two sides to this whole subject of emotional intelligence. So, like she said, on the one hand, Diane and I didn't do a good job of saying, well.
No, I said we didn't do a good job. She didn't say that.
No, she
He's
did.
Already internalizing it as shame.
No,
he's internalizing it as shame. That's what's happening.
She said we did a good job. Yes. Of helping in the area of self-control.
Yes.
Yeah.
Where we didn't really focus on, let's talk about why you're feeling this emotion.
Yes. Sure.
Which you're doing, this your generation is doing a great job. But but if you only did that, then with certain emotions, they're going to get into all kinds of trouble.
They're just going to rule
you. Yeah. So for instance, you said anger is the one you struggle with. I think a lot of us do. And, and you know, a lot of the arguments we get into as husband and wife, there's anger involved. And so there's the scripture from Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. Okay, so we would have focused on the do not sin. Mm-hmm. You need to not blow up and just let it all hang out and let your sister have it, you know? So it's like, so you got a lot of teaching that way. Mm-hmm. But what you didn't get from us is maybe as much as let's talk about why you're feeling, why you're feeling, which is a good thing. Like I made me think of Genesis 4 way back, you know, right after, you know, Cain kills his brother. You know, and God comes to Cain and he says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? So God's asking him, why are you feeling how you're feeling? And then there's another verse in the New Testament that tells exactly why he was feeling that way. he was jealous of his brother. But you know, that God was regarding his brother's offering and not his. But I think there is a time to ask why. But then the scripture we had you memorize, paid you money to memorize, in Ephesians 4:25-32, there's things that you're not supposed to dwell on, the emotions that you are supposed to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. In other words, don't live in them. Mm-hmm. And so I think what you're saying is we maybe did a good job of saying, hey, this is how the Lord wants you to live. And this is how he views these things. And this is what will happen if you let this bitterness just spring up in you. That's why God says don't. Mm-hmm. So there's a time for some of these emotions to say, no, that's not of God.
Yeah.
And then, but then there's another time to say, let's get to the bottom of this while you're feeling. And then a lot of times it'll be because somebody, you need to forgive someone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I just, when you read that scripture, Phil, it made me think of Jonah. Didn't God say something real similar to Jonah when he was sitting there feeling really sorry for himself?
Yeah, exactly. Towards the end, after he was mad that God, I knew you were forgiving God and I knew you'd forgive the Ninevites. They were horrible. It was atrocious if you study the Ninevites. And it's the very end of Jonah. We may as well read it. I mean, really quick, let me just find it. But
While you're looking that up, I think it's important to note that what you guys are talking about and what I think is beautifully happening in humility is none of us can give our kids everything.
No.
Even you guys were really well-meaning and are still very well-meaning and very intentional. But none of us can be everything to our kids. And I think that's an important reminder that you have to, there's just certain things we can never give our kids, this side of heaven.
Mm-hmm. And that's just a part of it. I think some of your generation is really afraid because they're hearing all this talk about, you know, how their parents raise them, some of which is healthy and some of which is just plain out, you know, unhealthy and making things bigger than they should be, and everything's the parents' fault, not their own response. There's some of that, but I think therefore your generation is growing up with a lot of pressure on your shoulders. Yes. I have to get this right.
Yes. I know.
But if you can just say you're not going to get everything right, there's stuff you don't know. Nobody knows right now. And just humble yourself and say, therefore, I'm going to continue in the stance of a parent of kind of watching over things. And when I notice things I got wrong, be quick to confess it. And even before your kids notice necessarily or have words for it, and join with them. We're families are good intentioned families should be doing this together and not feel threatened by critique.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's such a, it's a shifting of the focus from I have to do it all right, or I want to make sure I'm not missing anything, to shifting that energy, which is just turns into just anxiety and real anxiety. Oh, yeah. I struggle with it all the time. It's part of the, like, I think we talked about this on another episode of like how the enemy is using a lot of the good that is coming out in all this knowledge that we're now gaining, but the enemy spins it to just be pressure on parents' shoulders. At least I know that's how he uses it for me. But man, if we could shift, name that anxiety and shift that focus and that energy into, can I just put a lot of effort into, with the Spirit's help, creating a culture of a family who can talk about things?
Yeah.
And am I a parent that can be lovingly critiqued and sometimes not lovingly critiqued by my kids? And can I be humble enough to see through how they say it and actually listen to what they're trying to tell me?
And be kind of curious.
Yeah.
Instead of self-condemning and self-judging.
And am I responding to them in a way where they feel like they can come and tell me things?
Yeah.
Like, man, if we could put more of, if we could just channel that anxiety, redeem it, for good and put the energy into that, there's a place for that hurt to go and to be worked out.
I think this is a podcast someday.
I think it is. I think it might have to do with the book that you're currently writing.
Yes, but hold on. True. One thing that you guys are both saying, and we're going to move on to the next one in a second, but I think it's important that you, as we are doing this, to say, obviously we're talking about how it interacts and how we deal with it. I do think there is a space and a way for you to actually teach your kids this.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And a lot of this is, obviously kids aren't going to keep a journal of their emotions.
No.
But I think you starting to just say, oh, you seem really angry about that.
Yeah. Name it for them.
We do a lot of naming and we've had to learn that, but I think it's been very helpful for us when our kids show a big emotion or a certain emotion. You seem really excited about that. Like, tell me more. Or you seem really upset about that or really angry or really sad. And that even naming starts to give our kids self-awareness to where some of our kids now, as they've just begun to grow older, like have an insane awareness more than we ever would have expected with the very little effort that we've put in with this. Because honestly, we've put honestly not a ton of effort and to see how aware they become, they'll name stuff in us or call out things in us that are very like that's accurate. So I think we have to name it for our kids and we have to constantly help them see what those emotions are.
And it is so simple and easy in many ways of it's just starting really young, naming what you think they're feeling and with a curiosity. Yeah. Are you feeling really angry? Are you feeling anxious? Are you, I mean, we're doing this a ton with our 7-year-old who does struggle with anxiety and hers, she gets physical sensations before she has any connection to what she's feeling.
I feel so sick.
So like, my tummy hurts, and so we're starting to name it for her. I think your tummy might be telling you that you're feeling kind of anxious because you don't like to be away from mom.
Mm-hmm.
And she's starting to understand.
And notice.
What that feels like.
Yeah.
And then sometimes we get it wrong. Like we've been swimming in this world with Birdie for a long time because connecting to feelings is
very hard. We do have to get to the second one.
Hard for her. I know.
But we got to hear about Job.
You've
got Jonah's thing.
And I have someone else to say too.
Jonah's dead.
So listening to you all talk is really fun. Naming it. Is where we didn't do a good job.
She has to finish this thought.
I thought you were done.
You
finished
your
thought.
I don't have some profound thought.
No.
Just how do you feel when your father talks over you? Let's name that emotion. Offended.
Maybe you should ask Brooke how he feels about how the Comers talk over each other all the time. He has some big feelings about that.
I just get annoyed, especially when we're trying to do a podcast. Everyone, you know what's funny? The moment we hit record, everyone's on their best behavior. Before that, though, it's like the Wild West.
Oh, really
Elizabeth,
is.
Please.
I don't even remember fully what my thought was. It was not profound. Just to highlight, some kids, it's really easy and they catch on really quick and they get better at better than you at it. Some kids take years and years and years and years, like Birdie. I mean, however, she'll be 9 next week. Yeah. And we've been working on this probably since she was about 1.
Mm-hmm.
But she is all of a sudden starting to understand a little more clearly. We were just doing it the other day and I thought she was anxious and she was mad and she wasn't mad about the thing I thought she was mad about.
Okay.
But she was able to tell me why she was mad at both of us about it's a therapy we're having her do. And she's very mad that we are making her do the therapy.
We're literally doing this for you.
Making her do what?
Just the therapy.
One of the therapies that we're doing.
Yeah.
But then with boys, last thing I'll say, I think so often boys, it presents as anger and they need a little more help peeling back the layers, but they can do it. Like watching our son, oftentimes it's anger and frustration and there's layers of ADHD and just different frustrations. But if you can just help him slow down just enough and say, okay, you're angry. What else are you feeling? And he can name it so quickly, but he's not going to slow himself down to take the time to figure that out. It's there. He just needs a little bit of help with the extra layer.
So
and so just knowing our kids is important and being willing to go on that
journey. Well, you ended with saying that Jonah was a boy.
Yes,
so why, that's the connected line. tell us about Jonah real quick.
That was your segue.
That's the segue.
That's your segue.
And then we'll go to the second one.
We could do a whole point about being offended when somebody talks over somebody.
We probably could.
All I wanted to say is we did not do as great a job of helping our kids name their emotions, but naming is, you have to do more than name. So for lack of a better word, there's the naming. There's also the pointing to Jesus. So what do you do with the emotion? Okay. Mm. So we can name it. Okay. I'm anxious because of X, but then what you guys also do as parents, because you're followers of Jesus, is you with graciousness and with wisdom, bring your kids into God's perspective. And this is where Jonah is actually going to tie in. But before that, I want to mention that I looked up Psalm 4 because the Ephesians 4 verse, be angry and don't sin, is a quote of Psalm 4 where both are present, okay? It says here, tremble and do not sin. And tremble, it's a Hebrew, with anger, don't sin. So don't sin. That's the quote that Ephesians 4 is quoting. But the next verse is meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Mm. So that's, think about how you're feeling. Mm. And meditation for a Christian is meditating on scripture. Mm. It's spending time in the presence of God. And of course, we want to do that. So if we're not doing that as parents, if we're just, you know, man, I'm just ticked off at that guy, you know, because he offended me. And your kids are going to hear that. So that's what you do. You get ticked off at somebody, you just say, I'm offended. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, but there's a deeper thing going on there where, and so in Jonah's case, he wasn't looking at it from God's perspective. Mm-hmm. God has long suffering and he forgives horrible sin. And Jonah was mad. So, you know, it's the very end of the chapter. He's feeling sorry for himself because they repented and God forgave him because I knew that's what you're like. So I knew you were going to forgive him. And I didn't want to, you know, they're horrible. I didn't want you to forgive him. And then it's hot. It's stinking hot. And so God causes a plant to grow over him. And he's enjoying the shade. And then God lets a worm kill the plant. And he's ticked that he's sweating out in the desert. And he says, just kill me. Death is better to me than life. Then here's what God said. And do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. In other words, so see, he's just wallowing in his emotion.
Yeah.
And God asked him a question.
Yeah.
And so I think there's the naming and then there's the perspective.
Yeah.
So he's saying, why, you know, do you have and he still doesn't get it. And the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you didn't work. You didn't make it grow. Mm. You didn't create it. I did. And which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And then he talks about what he's like. Should I, God speaking, not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right and left hand? That's little children, as well as many animals. There are 125 little kids there. And he said, you're looking at this all wrong. Mm. So I think that when we name the emotion, then we can help people see from God's perspective. And like some of my conversations with your kids, I'll do that sometimes, you know, like if there's, you know, a real issue on going in your home and Duke saying, yeah, last night was, I said, you know, like one time I was talking to him about Birdie. I said, Birdie has a glitch in her brain. And I said, and you don't. And just think if you did, you know, so I'm just trying to say, be grateful to God that you didn't have infantile spasms and you're able to go to school and think through math. And, you know, I tried to say it in a non-condemning way, but I wanted to just bring in perspective. So I think that's what really we can do in this area.
That's a really great point.
You just segued us perfectly into.
As most of you know by now, this entire podcast was made possible by the generosity of our legacy builders. Intentional is a crowdfunded nonprofit made possible by the generosity of everyday, ordinary people like you and like me. Yes, we have some people who give monthly to Legacy Builders in a large dollar amount, but we desire to invite a whole new group of people to give at $10, $25, or even $30 a month. If you're like me, you most likely already pay $20 a month for Netflix, $10 a month for Apple Music, $5 a month for Spotify, and various offerings. Would you consider giving monthly to Intentional at $5 or even $10 a month? Our dream is to see ordinary people step up and partner with us at a financial level and see this work integrated into families all over the world. So as you listen to the podcast, would you prayerfully consider joining us as God is stirring in your heart? Will you partner with us, even if it's just for a few dollars a month? Thank you so much for considering joining. Enjoy the rest of today's episode. And if you're interested, go to our website, intentionalparents.org, and click on Give.
We're only on to number two.
Self-management. We'll go through a little, we'll be a little more brief, but what I wanted to say also is, so first, self-awareness. Remember, how do we grow in emotional intelligence? Self-awareness. Second, self-management. Controlling our emotions and responses effectively, right? Mm-hmm. We have big emotions, but really some of the things, these are like the moments when your emotions take over. There's a certain level that we all need to have of self-management. And I think as adults, we know plenty of adults, including ourselves at times, that don't have good self-management. Mm-hmm. And also we know many, maybe even in our friend groups and relationships that don't have wonderful self-management. So let's talk about that briefly, of what it looks like to acquire some self-management, be aware of that, but then also, you know, even with our kids, how do we help teach some of our kids how to have self-management? Because that's a big part of parenting. Yeah. Like,
yes,
having some self-regulation, self-control is another word, but self-management, I feel like self-management is a little bit different in some ways too. It's managing those emotions and putting them in the right place. And I'm just thinking of the countless adults that do not possess this. Right. Myself included sometimes. Right. So I'm not speaking to anything that I'm not experiencing, but I'm saying I just know so many countless adults that don't have self-management, and it just spews out everywhere.
How about our government officials?
Stop. We're not going to touch that one.
Because we'll touch that with a
we don't need to be specific. Everybody feels it's
well, actually,
just
on every side. Every side of the aisle, it doesn't matter where you land.
Absolutely.
Both are just showing different versions of a lack of self-management. Yes. Yeah.
Sometimes I love the word self-management. I think sometimes oftentimes there's a physicality to it of what do we need to be doing with our bodies so that we are staying regulated, so that we are in a place where it's quiet enough to be able to reflect and understand what we feel. And I just think back to, I don't know, our first maybe 10 years of marriage. And I would repeat this cycle of being fine, being fine, being fine, basically stuffing, 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 go, 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 working really hard.
Then I call it stepping on an emotional landmine.
Yes.
That's what we called it. That's so funny that I'm realizing we called it that.
We did.
But that's exactly what it was.
That's exactly what it was.
Yeah.
Because I would have no idea that there were things I was not processing, or things that I just practical things I needed that I wasn't asking for, or wasn't taking time to do.
Yeah.
And then he would do or say one minor thing and I would completely explode and then implode and need like immediate action to recover, like need him to send me away for a night, or like I just would need him to step in and help.
Like rescue you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that was like a very common, probably like a 6 weeks at a time cycle.
It's really troubling to even talk about right now.
I know. This is hopeful that people can grow and change. Because slowly over time, I can recognize faster and will give him a heads up. Hey, I'm starting to feel really depleted. Yeah. Starting to feel like I need to at least know when a break is coming, or when we can talk about this thing, or when I can get together with somebody to help me process what I'm feeling, I can recognize it faster and catch myself when I'm headed to that place.
Give a little warning then.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he's had to learn when I say that, it means I've got a few weeks of like, we need to put those things on the calendar, or we need, you know, or sometimes it's as simple as, when I used to be able to run all the time, that was like my way to process and decompress. And so I would oftentimes say to him, I don't think we should talk about that until I go on a run. Like I think, or I would say the night before, I really need to run in the morning. Does that work for you in your schedule? I just feel like it would be really helpful for me.
It was a signal, like a red flag.
Yeah. I can no longer run like that, which has been a whole new having to use different tools. But I think just being aware of what is the physicality behind it. What are the physical things we need to do to be able to live with emotional self-control and space to process in a healthy way.
Mm-hmm. And this is another thing I like that your generation has brought into theology and therefore into the pulpit, of the fact that we're embodied people, yeah. which was not something I ever heard until, I don't know, not that long ago. Mm. I didn't understand that we are body, soul, and spirit, and that one affects the other. Although there are a few proverbs I remember marking, which you probably know, Phil, that do indicate that your body affects your spirit.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Lots of them. But it was pretty much ignored, at least in the circles that I was learning from and mm-hmm. being discipled by. And now that it's being made more aware, I'm being made more aware of bodily sensations that indicate that I'm frustrated, or in my case, I felt for a long time that I don't really ever feel sad. And I was very grateful for that, just feeling like, gosh, I wake up happy every morning, which is really true. I wake up really happy every morning. But I think I feel a lot of sad, but it feels like hurt to me. But it's a version of sad. Recognizing that has taken the blame off. You hurt me. This person hurt me. Mm. Instead, I'm feeling sad about this for whatever reason. It takes the sadness is on me, not my fault, but it's just a real thing. Mm. Whereas hurt can sometimes sound like somebody did that to me mm-hmm. and, you know, lead to self-pity, which is a very real thing, a real go-to for me.
Yeah.
So I like this body awareness thing. I think it's really important for us to teach our children, and even as mothers of young infants, I think for us to be holding this infant who's wailing, perhaps, and you look for, okay, what is it? What could it be? But you have to be so aware of your child. And I think to carry that through into the teenage years when their wailing sounds, triggering to you, mm-hmm. you know, it sounds disrespectful to you.
Yeah.
Instead, being able to say, okay, this is, there's something going on here. This is not her or his normal way of being. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How can I help myself even to interpret this, what they might really be feeling, yeah. So that I don't react?
Yes, yeah. Self-management. That's a big part of what we're talking about. I think also, just to add to this before we move on, there are a handful of things that I think strategies that we can have when it comes to self-management, and even with our kids, taking a break when your emotion, mm-hmm. like taking a break mm-hmm. is something, going on a walk is what, mm-hmm. one of the things I do yep. for self-management. Yep. Elizabeth walks away sometimes, walks away, maybe like she takes a break. She takes a break. And I also think there's a handful of things of like self-management takes humility. Mm-hmm. So it takes, mm-hmm. it's really important to even have the ability to be honest about how you're actually moving through the world. So there is a certain level of that. That's a big part of it.
All I would add, and you want to move to the third one,
yeah,
is God is really pleased when you do the work of self-management. I think of it as self-control, which mm-hmm. is fruit of the Spirit. The scripture word. It's a fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
But,
yeah.
you know, one of the things that we teach in our, film series on dealing with anger, this is from Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. So God is saying when you do self-management, self-control, what you do when you go on your walk, you're meditating, you're aware of this emotion, but you're ruling your spirit.
Yeah.
You're
yeah.
not just, and so
forcing it.
I'm just thinking that God is saying, good job. Mm. That's a bigger deal to me than some great general that just conquered a kingdom. Yeah. It's a big deal to him.
Yeah.
And the only other thing, I could say, I have a bunch more scriptures, but and Proverbs does say, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. So it's like in Psalm 32, where David said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body was wasting away.
Yes.
I confessed, I acknowledged my sin to you. And then he goes, and you forgave me, And so there's this joy that comes when we deal, especially if it's a sinful emotion. But Psalm 19, this is the last one I'll say, talking about God's commandments, in keeping them, there's great reward. And then he said, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let them rule over me. And then comes the word, the scripture that you quote a lot, of Elizabeth, in that one teaching that you and Brooke do, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, you said, the Spirit be like a flashlight. And Brooke says you got that from him.
Yeah, I stole it from him.
It from Brooke, who got it from the Lord. I got it from you, whatever.
It's okay. But, whoever the originator is. Thank you,
you know, it's, as a godly person, you say, keep me back from, help me to rule my spirit. And I think the Lord says, I'll answer that prayer.
That's actually a really, I think prayer into it is a big part.
Well, and I think what you're touching on, Dad, is a really important framework, I think, to teach our kids, that I think maybe this is what I didn't fully understand, is that the feeling itself is not bad. I mean, how many times does scripture say about, it doesn't say it's a sin to be angry.
No.
It says, in your anger, do not sin.
Exactly.
And even working to forgive somebody, yes, sitting in bitterness and lack of forgiveness is a sin and it does harm to us. But wrestling feelings of difficulty to forgive and hurt and is not sinful. Mm-hmm. And so even teaching our kids the distinction between you are not bad because you have this feeling, but what you do with it is really important. Mm-hmm. And if they choose to do something sinful with it, that God will always forgive you over and over and over again. And so will I. But teaching them what to do with the feeling and the emotion, what to do when they blow it with the action, and teaching them what they could have done instead.
Yeah.
You know,
that's all
is huge, because I think I just labeled most of the more negative feelings, quote unquote, as I was doing something wrong. Rather than
I'm
it's
not allowed
bad
to have
for me
those
to
feelings.
Feel that way. Yeah. But if I fixate on it, if I ruminate on it, if I act on it, that's sinful and unhealthy. So I have to name it and figure out what to do with it.
So the first two are going to be falling under that category of like personal competence, like self-management, self-awareness. But then the second two, and we'll just touch on these, but the third one is social awareness. And that's like social competence. That's us having an awareness of other people, essentially. And we have to do that because we live in the world. We're not hermits. We're not living in this underground space, or we're not desert mothers and fathers, although I know certain people wish that. That's not, you know.
That's great.
It sounds great until I think 5-10 years in, and then you're like, what is going on? But we interact with people on the daily, and that's not going to change. And that's absolutely something that we have to train our kids in. And that we honestly, if we didn't get that, we need to train ourselves in. And that's also just like a whole, it's a whole skill. There's a couple, I think, really tangible things actually that we can at least talk through really briefly. But when it comes to like actually thinking about this with other people, this is that idea of reading other people. How many times have you been in a meeting with somebody, even in a workspace, and you can see people's body language change? Like that's a social, that's EQ, that's EQ, that's emotional intelligence. That's you saying like, something's changing. There's an atmosphere changing here. Some people do not, you know, naturally possess that. Some people are so honed into that, right? Like we know certain people that are just like, they can, they are so aware. It's like very high EQ, very like aware of other people. But I think it's noticing other people's body language. It's learning how to like actually take a second and put yourself in their shoes, asking some deep questions. Like, I wonder how this is making them feel. If I said that and I was their boss, how would that make me feel? I think most things I think about in leadership, I just think about all the things I hated that other leaders did. And I just try to do the opposite. Like that is one of the most sure ways that I know how to lead sometimes is like, what did I experience that I didn't like, and do the opposite. And I think there's a version of that that's in social awareness. So emotional intelligence, you have to have a certain level of social awareness, and we have to teach our kids that because I mean, and that's hard. That takes a long time. I know we are in the middle of that all the time with our kids of like, you know, they come home and they had this interaction with this friend. What do I do with this? I can't believe they said that. Or our kids said something and then their friend's mad at them. They're like, how could they be so mad at me? Or like, I'd be mad at you too. Are you joking? Like, why did you say that? You know, that like giving them the feedback and the emotional intelligence piece. And we don't have to go long on this one, but it just is not a fast thing. This is a slow moving thing that takes a long time, day in, day out. A lot of conversations.
Well, and if you're not doing the first two, like knowing yourself, it's really difficult to do the next two of that are more others focused. But that idea of that our role biblically is to love others. Mm-hmm. And there's, quote the scripture for me, Dad.
Which one?
My mind is blanking about, I'm like literally blank. Loving others above ourselves.
Yeah. See, I told you we can't read your mind.
Yeah.
See,
yes.
I told you we can't read your mind, honey.
I don't know why I'm completely blanking. I'll just memorized read it really this quick. A million times.
I have another one I want to read from Romans in a moment. But have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Don't merely look out for your own personal interest. In other words, of course, you're going to look out for your personal interest. Also have the interest in others. Mm-hmm. And this was the attitude of Jesus. That's what it's saying.
And it's really hurtful when people don't do that.
Yeah.
When people don't take interest in you. We have a whole generation now of people that don't know how to take interest in other people. We were just in Georgia and we were interacting with this family and one of the daughters, she was an adult daughter, but she was like 25. She's married. We're sitting at dinner with this family and she just kept, she wouldn't let us even get a question in because she kept asking the most thoughtful, deep questions. I was like, you couldn't even get a question.
It was like, why do you care so much about us?
Like, we're not used to this. We're not used to being asked these types of questions.
And sometimes it's the opposite, that you're showing so much care. I've seen you guys do this, just pouring into somebody and they don't have the emotional intelligence to realize that, these people are loving on me. I should ask them a little bit about themselves, right?
The throwing the ball back. That's a huge, I think that's like a tangible takeaway. Teach your kids how to, if they're asked a question, to ask a question. Mm. I think that idea of like when someone just, I see it all the time, you ask a kid a question or you ask you ask an adult a question and they're like, they'll answer it and then they just sit there and kind of stare at you. You're like, I'm going to be carrying this whole thing. Okay, I got to come up with another
question. Yeah.
Got it. Or I'm going to have to end this right now. So I think that's a part of this.
Funny thing is, when the kids were growing up, especially the firstborn, whose name I won't mention.
He hasn't written any books either.
Was in that's middle good. School. And, you know, just like the middle school boys, they grunt at you.
Yeah.
And that's the conversation. So I got this brilliant idea that conversation is like throwing a ball back and forth.
Sure.
He hated this. So I'm warning you. Maybe you could make it less offensive to a middle school boy, but put the ball in his hand and say, okay, I'm going to ask, or I held it first. I'm going to ask you a question. And I asked a question and threw the ball. And you have a choice. You can either just drop the ball right there and the game's over, interaction's over, or you can throw the ball back by commenting or responding or asking a question in return. And, it sounded great. I think I read it in a book. Probably. I read everything in a book. But it sounded great. It didn't actually go over really great. But I think the visual of that is really important. Is that if they don't respond with in a reciprocal kind of a way, they're dropping the ball and they're basically saying, I don't want to play with you. Mm-hmm. And that's just unkind and not loving and not what you just described in Philippians of actually thinking about the needs of others.
And if you know John Mark and if you have relationship with him, he's one of the best question askers and take interest people.
Incredible people skills. Yeah. But it, at least at that age, it looked like every one of those was going to have to be taught. Yeah. That it wasn't going to come instinctively.
But I guess to maybe say though, just even like he has great social skills, but I'm not just saying his social skills. I'm saying he asks very thoughtful questions going back. Yeah. So what I'm saying is, I think why I'm encouraged and highlighting that is simply to say, you were playing this game where you're like, this is silly. This is probably felt so stupid at the time and felt so like, why am I even, is this ever going to work?
Yeah.
And then to realize like, we all know him and he's just one of the best deep question askers.
I would also add that his dad, Phil, is amazing at this.
Yes, you're
amazing. He is. Seriously curious about people and not just the surface.
But you know, you just made me think of a verse that I keep forgetting this verse. Galatians 4:19 is, this is for parents. And so what you were doing, it was hard work. You were doing that because he wasn't wanting to play the ball. No. And you know, but John Mark truly loves people and he's a raging really introvert. But when you're around him, you never know it. When if he's in a public setting, it, like he's asking deep questions. He's showing he's genuine there. Concern. Yeah. He might be exhausted afterwards, but he's showing genuine concern.
He quickly goes into his cave. But and when then you were doing return.
That, it's Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed
that's
in you.
A way, hold so, on. This verse is great. Can you please read that again?
Yeah,
that
well, really I think every mom understands. I've never been in labor, but it's like, but it's Paul talking to his. He's talking to the church, talking to the people he's led to Christ. My children, like Timothy was like, he was like a father to Timothy. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could present you now. You know, it's like, so it's Galatians 4:19. So I think that there's this work of.
Beautiful.
Labor and then the other thing, I just wanted to slip this in. I don't know if it, where it fits, but. You're an intuitive, Diane, and you're intuitive. I'm not an intuitive. So
he's pointing at me, Brooke.
Brooke's intuitive. Yeah. So I'm not. So those of us who aren't intuitives, we need to be more sensitive and pray more and ask God, because God's aware of every emotion. Mm-hmm. He loves. I mean, He loves people. Yes. He loves us constantly.
He made emotions.
He's well aware of everything going on. He made us. But when Diane helped me see that when I walk I'm leading a staff and I walk in and it's just kind of quiet and dead. My first thought is it's dead in here. Let's get some joy going. She walks in and she notices that somebody sitting over here looks like they're hurting. That's the intuitive.
Yeah.
So I'm not going in and intuiting what's going on with the people. I just want to change the atmosphere of the room. Let's get everybody on task and let's get, don't you realize that you get to do this? Like, you know, let's get moving, man. You know, it's like, and so she's going to notice. So I think it's. I have to work on being more sensitive.
Yeah, yeah. There's all, we all have different
you
strengths.
You would sense something right away in the room that maybe I would miss. That's so.
That's
I don't
because
know.
I had
I think
hyper.
That's part of self awareness. Is if you're not an intuitive, and nobody's all intuitive or not.
Yeah. No.
You know, but if that's not a strength of yours, I think you have to listen to your spouse if they have that strength.
Yeah,
and she teaches me.
Yep. But there's that part, like the reason I'm hyper aware of people's emotions is actually not, doesn't come from a good place. It's because I never knew what I was going to get emotionally from my parents. So I learned to hyper read people. All this is subconscious until you start to realize what it is.
I think we have to read the scripture because love your neighbor as yourself is the great, Jesus said it's the second greatest commandment. Love God with passion, love people on purpose. So I'm almost done with Romans right now, but owe nothing to anyone. This is Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, the entire Old Testament law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. These are all the outward things that we do that are hurtful. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So have to have God's perspective
and awareness.
Awareness of how important it is to love God, to God that we love other people.
Love it. I know we're going long, so let's go to the last one really quick. So we had social awareness. Again, that's like an others focused thing. Last one, and this is going to be, I think, hugely, of course, this is going to be for our kids. We need to teach our kids this, but this is really falling in the arena of conflict resolution, but especially like this is one that I think really helps in marriage, and that is relationship management. So I mean, those are like, how do you have emotional intelligence? One of the ways is to learn how to actually manage relationships, relationship management. I mean, for those who like avoiding conflict, this is not going to be your favorite topic, because in relationships, there's tension all the time. And so you have to move towards it in a kind way, right? But, we don't always do that, right? We don't always deal with conflict or go at it in the most kind way, but you have to conflict is a part of every relationship. And to have emotional intelligence, you have to help your kids understand that conflict is normal and that it needs to be resolved both. And not only that in your relationship. So if you're listening to this and you're married or newly married, and you're like, we're arguing, are we broken? No, you're totally normal. But if you don't think that conflict's normal, you probably don't have a lot of tools on how to resolve conflict, which is going to be a problem. So I think you have to start learning some of those strategies specifically to actually begin to work through conflict. But I know, like, even for Elizabeth and I, like, this is still a struggle, because when your emotions take over, those emotions that we talked about, happy, sad, angry, ashamed, afraid, it's very hard to stay calm and to, mm-hmm. to actually just calmly work through what the problem is. And let me just calmly address that this mm-hmm. thing bothered me and all I need you to do is say sorry. And like, it just never, I mean, maybe some people have that life. That's not our life. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. I think that it's interesting to think about the whole of emotional intelligence, but to realize that one of the most important parts is relationship management. Mm-hmm. So let's just talk for a few minutes on relationship management before we close.
Well, I think I totally agree. This is huge in marriage, huge in our adult relationships, but I think it's also huge in the day and age that we're raising our kids in. Hmm. They feel, especially by adolescence, cancel culture is so deeply ingrained now in our society and feels like it happened fast. Maybe it didn't, but feels like COVID just sped it right on up and social media. But I'm finding our kids are not on social media. They don't have phones with internet. Like it's not like they're immersed. Most of them are homeschooled. They're not immersed in experiencing that on a daily basis. And yet they feel it in the air and in the culture. Mm-hmm. And it's so easy. Somebody is annoying. Somebody says a mean thing. It's so easy for them to just forget you. Yep. And really seeing how much we have to teach our kids, especially as they get older, to hold space for people, to not be perfect, to not handle it right every time, to come from a different family that handles things differently. And not give up on somebody because of one offense or two offenses, but to help them discern, is this something I can work out with another person or does there need to be a healthy distance? Like helping them navigate that and figure that out. We now have, I mean, not to try to put another thing on parents' backs like we've already talked about, but I think we've always had this responsibility as parents, but it feels more important now. Than maybe it used to, because they're being shown a very different way.
Yeah. And the word ambivalence comes to mind, because I've heard it a few times lately, is that ability to hold two things that are kind of polar opposites or would be held in tension, but to hold them at the same time as true. Like I have this friend who I really like this about her. And I really don't like when this happens.
Yes.
But I'm not going to cancel her because I think we can, I think we can work with this.
Yes.
Or I think she's open to being able to say, oh, that really hurt my feelings when you didn't include me or whatever. That ambivalence is, I think, what you're talking about in the culture that has arisen. It's like, even like for Phil and I raised in the 60s, there was, even in those crazy days where, you know, some Vietnam War was happening, there were some horrible riots, there was that. But the general population was much kinder and had boundaries about how you wouldn't treat people. And so we weren't necessarily prepared for ambivalence. Mm. This culture is black and white. You are this and all sorts of labels. And I think it's worth pointing out too that it hasn't always been this way. And neither one is necessarily healthier than the other. There was so much hidden hatred in the 60s when we were raised, really hidden, you know, terrible prejudice, but hidden as righteousness, in churches. Now it's more like you're all bad if you don't believe the way I believe.
Yeah.
And it's a little frightening for our future as ambassadors for Christ in this world. We do have an incredible opportunity to be able to hold ambivalence in a beautiful and gracious way. Mm-hmm. And I think it's part of this is in relationship management.
Yep.
I love this about you, but this part really just hurts or offends or could we talk about this? I don't tend to go that way. I tend to like in a conflict when I'm finally upset enough to actually not avoid. I tend to be just like, I've got a list and I'm right and I've thought it through all the way. And right, Phil?
No comment.
Yes, no, you know, it's true. It's been a hurtful thing.
She takes off her cochlear implant so she can't hear whatever your response is.
Oh, that's the worst.
You think I can't hear, but this is really good hearing in this room. He's talking about
when you take your listening device off.
Yes.
And you start telling me stuff.
Oh, yes. Ooh,
I can't defend myself for saying anything because you can't hear. And then walk out of the room.
To be fair, it is sometimes hard to get a word in with you, Phil.
Fight. That's true.
Yes. I'm not the shining example of perfection.
It's such a harmful thing to do because I love and respect my husband deeply, more now than ever before. So to just hone in, is it hone or home?
Hone.
Hone in on one thing that in the moment is relatively minor, always. One behavior, one comment,
as if that is like under a microscope,
is harmful. So here I am confessing that as harmful, not just sin, but as harmful to the faithfulness of almost 47 years of loving me really well.
Wow.
I want to say one thing just to give you young couples hope.
We're so young.
We still will have an occasional disagreement or
argument
like this.
Yeah.
But correct me if I'm wrong. You know, you're on a podcast right now. Is it true that they're much more few and far between? And when we have them, they're resolved much quicker.
Exactly.
So that should just bring some hope.
That's encouraging. Yeah.
Wherever you're at now,
it should get
better, not worse.
and sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. Yes. And I would really say that the raising children years have the most potential for tension.
Oh, because there's
no doubt about it.
You're so tired. It's constant. It's daily.
Well, all the,
literally, we were having a discussion last night. Sloan, our door's closed. And Sloan knocks on the door and just says to the door, "Hey, while you're fighting, can we watch a show?"
Yeah, that's our life. That's our life right now.
But you know why she did that though? Because she knows you're going to work it out.
Yes, totally.
Because she's secure.
Well, actually, I walked to talk to Duke, and he goes, "Your mom worked everything out, right?" I was like,
"Scarlett asked me the same thing." And then I answered, and she goes, "Did you really?" Like, she could see the hesitance in my voice. I said, "Yes, for the most
part.
This
is what our kids
did. I'm just needing a little time."
We were on a walk, and we were walking by your house, and Scarlett, we stopped because we were finishing our discussion, as we'll call it. And Scarlett walked out. She didn't even hear what we were saying. She just saw our body language. She goes, "Fighting! I see you fighting!" And we're like, "Stop it."
I was preparing dinner and she walked in and told me that you guys were on the front porch. But she did it with this kind of
argument
funny
on your front porch.
Sure.
But I thought, how blessed that our kids can sit on our front porch.
We did.
Yeah, we
had worked something out.
We love. Yeah, you know, we have.
Well, we didn't work it out then. We had to get it all.
You know, I used to think when we were, especially in that first year.
Because I said,
year,
should we just have them all stay for dinner? But Duke knew you were making teriyaki chicken burgers.
And they all like it.
He was not going to miss that.
Yeah.
In the first year of our marriage, I felt so much shame for us getting in arguments. And, you know, they did escalate really badly. We did not have any of these qualities when we married.
Yeah.
That would have helped us so much. Not self-awareness, very little, at least on my part, self-management, not even aware of each other's, reactions or what they meant. I misinterpreted everything as anger at me and rejection, and very few relational management skills. And I think, I look back now and think, if I had even had some language for this, if we could even teach our kids some language for this, it would have been so hopeful to me because all I felt was shame. Because I thought I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My parents became Christians really just a couple of years before I left home. And so I just assumed Christians don't do this. They don't get in these arguments. And they don't escalate, of course. So watching you two and the maturity with which you handle your differences and the tensions that come with raising four children for one, working together for another, neurodiversity in your family, I admire you very greatly. I feel like nobody's arrived, But each of these have grown in you to the point that you can sit on your parents' front porch with your four kids inside and be working out a disagreement in a way that didn't harm anybody.
Mm. I think it harmed me a little bit. My feelings were hurt. I'm just kidding. I'd like to confess right now. No, to wrap this up today, I love what you just said. Thank you. We received that. Mm-hmm. And I think really what the last one falls in is learning conflict management, because conflict is a big part of it. And of course, you know, a part of that is learning how to give constructive feedback kindly. It's learning how to recognize and validate other people's emotions. There's a lot that we could go into. We don't have time to go into it now, but really what we need to talk about, we can link in the show notes another episode that we've done on anger and on conflict resolution. But that is really what we're talking about. When we're talking about relationship management, it's learning how to work through things and actually end in a way that is healthy. Things like a proper apology, all that type of stuff is in there. And so, you know, wherever you're at listening today, the hope is that you grow yourself in emotional intelligence, that you teach your kids that you work on that in your relationship and your marriage, and to really begin to grow in it. And to just note that does not happen just in your own power and strength. You have got to ask the Holy Spirit for this on a daily basis. I know, like, this is a prayer for a long time, actually, when I was younger. I was realizing I would always pray for self-awareness, because I always remember bumping into folks that didn't have self-awareness and how hard they were to be around. It's like, and it wasn't a prideless prayer. It was like, God, I just don't want to be that. Like, help me be self-aware.
Yeah.
But I think it starts with prayer, and it continues in prayer, and God continues to form you in that journey of life. And so everyone around you, whether you're a husband or a wife or wherever you're at in your journey right now listening, anyone around you is going to be blessed by you growing in emotional intelligence. There's a power in emotional intelligence, and there's a power in passing that on to your kids. The success rates for people that have emotional intelligence, like this, there's in this book we were mentioning, have stats on that. It's like insane. The level of success that your child, that you as a person excel in because of emotional intelligence, just being able to possess this ability to read people a little bit, manage relationships, not just be unaware and blissfully moving through the world like you're the only person in it. Mm-hmm. It's a big deal. And our generation is at a point that we see that's really needing to grow in it. So you're going to give your kids a huge, huge leg up by giving them this gift of emotional intelligence. So until next week, remember these four things, grow in emotional intelligence, pray it in. Thanks for listening.